Morning, everybody. It's starting to look like Christmas. Starting to kind of feel like Christmas, too. You know, Christmas is a lot about traditions. I don't know if you read in the Daily Bread last week. There was a little entry in one of the ones during the middle of the week about who was St. Nicholas? Yeah. That's the roots of, you know, that fat red guy. But he was actually became a bishop in, he was from Greece. He was born into a fairly well-to-do family, but both his parents died in a plague. And his uncle raised him. His uncle was a Christian. And he taught him Christ's philosophy is like, you got to give to the poor. You got to help the poor as much as possible. So he inherited a bunch of money from his parents passing. So he found out about three sisters who were needing, in those days, you had to, your dad had to have a dowry to attract suitors, or you just didn't get married. So he snuck over, he took his inheritance, and they lived in this little shack. They were poor, and they had their socks hanging up to dry from being wet during the day. And he put all of his inheritance in her socks. He spent the most of his life traveling around trying to help the poor. This is like 270, 330, about that time period, till he became like an honorary bishop or priest or whatever. So it's funny how, you know, we have traditions, like where do they actually come from, you know, and what are they based off? And it wasn't until like the late 1700s or early 1800s, the Dutch immigrants came to America and they settled in what is now upstate New York, and they formed a little community called New Amsterdam. And they had a tradition as well. And in Dutch, their generous man was Sinter, S-I-N-T-E-E-R-R, Claus, Sinter Claus. That then became the American version that we have today. So next time somebody says, you don't learn nothing in church, you go, no, I did. Which kind of reminds me that, you know, you think about the poor guys that get hired to be Santa Clauses at stores, and you're like, what is it in your life that you actually need to do this gig for? But anyway, a guy was, he thought he'd take on the job, and he didn't really know if he could live up to being the real guy. But he thought he'd try his best. And a little boy by the name of Nicholas was so excited. He told his dad, I can't wait to see Santa Claus and tell him we share a first name. And he came so excited that he was just like shivering and all over. And when he finally got to meet him, he goes, hey, I got something to tell you. He goes, we share the first name. In the drugstore or the mall, Santa Claus goes, well, glad to meet you, George. So it's, now if you just transform back in time, close your eyes, it's 1965. And I'm riding a bicycle in the middle of the night. I'm a paper boy. And I didn't mind delivering papers, but man, I hated collecting. You got to come home from school. Then you got to go home, change your clothes, go out and deliver all the stinking papers, then go back home, and then in the middle of the night, go riding to individual homes. In my case, it was 64 of them, knocking on the door. Hey, collecting for the Lincoln Evening Journal. I think that every kid should have a paper route because, man, does it teach you something about humanity? People trying to pay you with the pennies from their piggy bank. People telling you, hey, kid, I ain't got no money. Come back next week. The good old paper company, rather than send a bill, they make you collect for them. So your wages came out of what people paid you or didn't pay you. If they didn't pay you, you just got stiffed out of your wages because you still owed the paper company for the papers. So I learned a lot. It's probably why I don't like humanity today. And this particular, is about this time of year, second week in December, thereabouts, it's cold, it's dark, it's black. I'm going to the, and back then, you know, dailies and Sundays, $1.80. They finally got ratcheted up to $2.10, and man, you should have heard the people bitch at me. Hey, I'm just the freaking paper boy. I mean, I'm just asking what they want. But when it was $1.80, the guy that I took the route over goes, always tell people you just started collecting, you don't have any change. That way, when they give you two $1 bills, you'll get to pocket that extra two dimes. Sound advice. But I got me one of those little change doohickeys. So anyway, collecting, and I don't remember. I remember specifically, it's funny how memories, this is as details, like when you have a dream and remember dreams, specific parts about your dream, but you don't remember all of them. But I specifically remember an older gal on my route, and she was single, and I don't know if she was married or a widow. I mean, they don't divulge that stuff to the paper boy, but I came in, and it was cold out, so she invited me into her house rather than make me stand out in the porch to get the money. And she had a TV on. And on this TV, I heard these kids talking. And then I heard this jazz piano score going on. And I started looking. And I'm standing there leaning when she walks back into the room. And it's the first airing of the Charlie Brown Christmas show. And the more she counted out the money tomorrow, I wasn't paying her any attention. I just kept looking and looking. She goes, "Want to watch it?" "Sit down." I sat down, and 15 minutes later, she brought me a plate of cookies. And 10 minutes later, it was over with, and she was about ready to charge me rent. That was 1965. So there was an important question there that that was asking it. Does anybody know what Christmas is all about? You know, for millions of people in the past 58 years, the only exposure they've ever had to the Bible happened each Christmas as Linus read Luke chapter 1. 8 to 14, from the King James Version, in Charlie Brown's question, does anyone know what Christmas is about? And when Linus is done, he turns to him and he says, "That's what it's all about, Charlie Brown." But is that it? Can Christmas really be summed up in 6 verses of the Bible? And understand, it really just getting a little bit of a glimpse of the entire story. 58 years and this year, and millions of people around the world have watched as Charlie Brown struggles with his conflicting feelings over the season. Finally, after watching how his peers, all of the kids around him, react to the season, Charlie Brown asked his friend, "Is there anyone really knows what it's about?" I mean, that's a good question. For Snoopy, Christmas was all about the season of Christmas. You know, the lights, the food, the glamour, the glitz. For Lucy, it was all about what had to be done. You know, he had to go to the effort of organizing stuff. And this way, she had to organize a Christmas play to make sure that everything was perfect, right down to the tree. To Sally, Charlie Brown's little sister, it was all about what she wanted and expected to get for Christmas. Remember her line? "If you can't find any of these items, I accept tens and twenties." And for Charlie Brown, Christmas was about despair. He was down and he was depressed, and the holiday didn't do nothing to improve his mood. And then there's Linus. For Linus, Christmas was all about the Christmas story. But I wondered if that is as far as it went with him. Well, Snoopy was quite happy for Christmas to be nothing more than a holiday. For Linus, it was nothing more than that fragment of a Christmas story. But is that enough? Can you capture all the Christmas story in those six verses? This is where Linus read, Luke 2:8. And there was in that same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Linus was big about shepherds. Remember when he took his trusty blanket, put it over his head quickly, and became a shepherd? Shepherds are an important part of the Christmas story. They play a prominent role in Christmas cards, Christmas carols. And then when we have extra kids for the Christmas present, we can give them a towel and a bathrobe. And voila, instantly they're a shepherd. Linus was even geared with his blanket to be a shepherd. What do you know about shepherds? Not much. That's what makes the story so great. Because they made it to the Christmas story, we make them special. But they really weren't. You know, they were just a bunch of guys who watched sheep for a living. They probably didn't need an advanced degree in agricultural science to qualify for the job they got. The closest most of us will ever get to being a shepherd is we wear a wool sweater once in a while and maybe have eaten lamb chops. But most of us don't realize what it's like to be a shepherd. It seems, though, that God has a special place for shepherds. Abel, who was commanded for his offering, he was a shepherd. Abraham, who would have been the father of Israel, had flocks of sheep. Moses, who led the people of Israel out of slavery of Egypt, was a shepherd. And David, Israel's greatest king, and the writer of the Psalms, was a shepherd. And when King David, when he's sitting down and he's writing a psalm, and he's looking for just that right description of the compassion of God has for us, he wrote in the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord shepherd." And Jesus referred to him as self, as the good shepherd. Israel was an agricultural society, and sheep made a big portion of that industry. There were all kinds of shepherds, and it was a natural illustration and analogy because everywhere you looked, someone was probably tending sheep. And that is what makes this part of the story great, the fact that they weren't special. I mean, think about it. If you were God and you were going to send your son to earth, who would you proclaim the news to? Maybe kings, presidents, potentates? Or would you pick out taxi drivers, garbage haulers, trappers? I don't know if we were God, if any of those people would have made our short list, let alone our long list. But that's not the way God figured things. He uses ordinary people. Nothing special, just a bunch of shepherds doing what shepherds do, watching their flocks. These guys weren't even the first string. They were the night shift. Now, that being said, there are those that have speculated that even though they were shepherds, they may not have been the everyday run-of-the-mill shepherds. Because culture, we are told, because of the frequent sacrifices at the temple near where they were at, every morning and every evening, an unblemished lamb had to be sacrificed for the temple authorities that kept their own specific flock of sheep. And historically, we're told that these sheep would have been pastured near Bethlehem. And if all those things are true, then there's a pretty good chance that these shepherds were in charge of the flocks from which the temple offerings were chosen. And if that is the case, then it was pretty cool that the birth of the Lamb of God, who would take away the sins of the world, was first announced to those whose job it was to take care of the temple lambs. That coincidence is almost supernatural. But we don't know all that for sure, but we do know that as in the ordinary lives of ordinary man is an injected an extraordinary event. Most of us aren't special enough for God to take an interest in our lives. But he does. Remember the words of Jesus in Luke 12? It says, what is the price of 5 sparrows? 2 copper coins. Yet God does not forget a single one of them. And the very hairs on your head are numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. Luke 2, 9, 10, 13, and 14. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the glory of the Lord shone out about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And suddenly it was with the angel, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on peace, earth, peace, goodwill toward men. What would Christmas be without angels? I mean, they're an integral part of Christmas. If we didn't have angels, what would we put on top of the tree? What would the little ones dress up in the Christmas play? You only need so many shepherds. The Christmas story starts and ends with angels, along with angels in the middle. Try to keep track here. It makes that, how many times I mention angels to you, what happens in this story. And it makes sense. God, the creator of the universe, he forsakes heaven and he comes to earth born as a baby in a stable. For an event that was that incredible, only angels could be the appropriate messengers. Although angels are mentioned over 300 times in the Bible, we really don't know a lot about them. And most of what we know, it's tradition and myth and speculation. And some of it's kind of fueled by those I call the angel cult. Because in the last decade or two, recent years, angels have become the spiritual creature of choice. And why not? According to the angel cult, angels are loving, they're caring, they're cute, they're cuddly. They make no demands on you or your spirituality or your morality. And they're for everyone. I don't want to burst anybody's bubble, but it's only speculations that angels wear halos and play harps. We do know more what an angel looks like. We don't know what an angel eats. Mark Twain said this: when one has tasted watermelon, he knows what the angels eat. And while I normally am in agreement with him, with Mark Twain about everything he says, I think angels probably eat cheeseburgers or out back straps. The Christmas story is about angels. It begins with the birth of John. Try to keep track of all these different angel appearances. Who is John? Okay, Mary was Jesus' mother, had a relative. We'll call her a cousin named Elizabeth. And she was married to the priest by the name of Zechariah. In Luke's gospel, we're told that Elizabeth and Zechariah were unable to have children. Why? Because they were very old. And listen what happens in the day in Zechariah. He comes into the temple and he's chosen to go in and burn incense as an offering. We pick up the story in Luke 1, 11, 13. While Zechariah was in the sanctuary, an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the incense altar. Zechariah almost has a heart attack. He's shaken and he's overwhelmed with fear what he sees. But the angel says, hey, don't be afraid, Zechariah. God has heard your prayer. Your wife Elizabeth is going to give you a son. And you are to name him John. That child, born 6 months before Jesus would, he would be the one who announced Jesus' coming. And he also baptizes Jesus in the Jordan River. And going back to the story we read, in the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God then sends the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, to a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, who was a king, a descendant of King David. And it was this angel who announced to Mary that she was going to become pregnant. When Mary goes, ah, no, I'm a virgin. And the word that Mary uses for virgin means virgin. It doesn't mean young lady or unmarried maiden, but virgin. But the angel says, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and you will deliver forth a son. And Mary says, okay. Well, that's a paraphrase. But you get the gist. And you have to wonder what her family thought when she broke the news to them. We know that her fiancé, Joseph, he's not all right with this story. He's struggling with it. He wants to break off the whole engagement thing. It was only when an angel appeared to him that he accepted what she had told him. It says in Matthew, as he considered, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. And Joseph, the son of David, the angel said, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child within her was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And the angels don't end there. In the passage we started with, it's as if the angels cannot hold back their joy. And as they appear in the shepherds, in the sky, bringing tidings of great joy. I don't know about you, but for some reason, when I see these gaudy pictures sometimes, most generally in Alaska, of the northern lights, and the green shimmering, whole sky is filled with green shimmering lights, and occasionally it happens here too, but in Alaska it's frequent. I always see that. Northern lights filled up the whole sky. In the midst, there's thousands of these supernatural creatures singing at the top of their lungs. And you're an itinerant shepherd sitting around a campfire trying to stay warm, going, what? And when the angel appears later then to Mary and Joseph again, this time with an announcement, but with a warning. When Herod heard about the Christ child, he went berserk and he ordered all the boy infants in Bethlehem to be killed. And we pick up the story in Matthew 2. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, stay there until I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. And when Herod finally does croak, the angel appears again to the family and it tells them, okay, it's safe to return home now. So you see, Linus is pretty much right on. Christmas is about angels. But there's still more to the story than that. Luke 2, 11 and 12, for unto you this day is born in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. It's interesting to note that Linus doesn't go deeper than that specific verse. He doesn't name Jesus. As a matter of fact, he leaves out a whole bunch of questions. Who was the child? Why was he born in Bethlehem? Why was he born in a stable? Now, I realize it's a 22-minute show. But, you know, 58 years ago? When you put this in thought, there's a pretty good chance that most people would have known the answers to those questions. You know why? Because I did a little digging and I discovered that in that particular year, 47 to 52% of the population in this country said they had been to church in the last 7 days. That's impressive. Even non-church families got their kids into Sunday school because it was the right thing to do. And so the Christmas story would have been fairly well known. Most folks probably would have known about shepherds and the angels and the baby Jesus. And they probably would have known that his mother was a virgin named Mary and that her and her husband Joseph were in Bethlehem for a census where they couldn't find room to stay and ended up in a stable. And they probably would have at least had a passing knowledge that Jesus was the Son of God. A little over 2,000 years ago, the Christ child was a surprise to the people of Israel. Why was he a surprise? Because they were waiting in anticipation of a Messiah from God to appear and make everything right. But they weren't expecting him to come as a baby. The poet George MacDonald wrote, "They were all looking for a king to slay their foes and lift them high. Thou camest a little bitty thing that made a woman cry." But the baby really isn't a surprise today. We may bemoan the fact that people don't know this story. But to be truthful, even today, a lot of folks know about the shepherds, the angels, and Jesus, if only vaguely. And instead of learning about the Christmas story in Sunday school, they are educated about Christmas by Christmas carols or Christmas cards or Christmas specials of some sort. And because of that knowledge, most people don't really have a problem with the baby Jesus. After all, he's safe. He doesn't demand much of us. Not even the demands of most newborns, which I mean, baby Jesus doesn't demand us to be fed on a regular schedule. He doesn't ask that we change his diapers. He doesn't keep us up at night screaming and hollering. It's almost like having a grandkid. And so Linus figured he had nailed what Christmas is all about, the story. He had all the main characters safely where they belong. The shepherds in the fields, the angels in the sky, the baby in the manger. It was as simple as arranging a nativity set. And so Christmas is about the story. And this essence is summed up in those six verses that Linus read. As hard as people might try to make it, they cannot separate Christ from the story. Christ is an integral part of the word Christmas. When you take Christ away, you're left with mass, which is the shortened version of the word mass, which is the celebration of the Eucharist or communion in the Catholic Church. The star on top of our trees reminds us of the star that guided the wise men to Bethlehem. The songs we sing remind us of the angels doing the same thing, proclaiming the birth of a king. The tree was given to us by Martin Luther. Who was Martin Luther? He was the lead instigator in the Reformation. He was Catholic. He was the father of the Reformation. He was the father of the Protestant Church. We give gifts to remember the gifts that were brought to the Christ child on that first Christmas. without this story, we really don't have any Christmas. But that still doesn't answer Charlie Brown's question. Because what Charlie Brown asked, doesn't anyone know what Christmas is all about? And if it's just not about the story, then what is it all about? In the scripture that Linus read in verse 14, which the King James Version, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. To those that hear that verse, what does peace mean to you? Does peace mean the absence of war? Is that what peace is? But the newer translations of our Bible put a little different spin on the words of the angels. And I want to repeat these to you so it makes you think. The New International Version says, Luke 2:14, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And the New Living Translation reads, glory to God in the highest heaven and on peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased. Who is God pleased with? The gift of peace isn't an absence of war. It is an internal peace. It is the peace that Jesus, when he spoke about in John 14, says, peace I'm going to leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give it to you as the world gives it. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And the gift of peace, like the gift of grace and the gift of forgiveness, doesn't come from about believing just in a baby born in a manger, but from believing and following the man Jesus became, and not just a head knowledge, but a heart knowledge. And so, listen when you hear what it says in Ephesians. For it is by grace you have been saved. This event was because of grace. You have been saved through faith. And we are told in Hebrews 11, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. It's impossible. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seriously seek him. And to be honest with you, when we look back at this whole story, Christmas is definitely about grace. Because you know why that is? Do we deserve this? Are we humbled by the fact that most human beings are not deserving of anything, let alone the sacrifice of God's only Son, in order that they don't spend life in eternal damnation, separate from the God that created them? Separate. That's what the definition of hell is. No more sunny skies. No more I don't care about you. I have nothing. You're separate from God. Justice, then, it's getting what you deserve. Sometimes you hear people go, what is justice? Well, justice is getting what you deserve. Mercy is getting less than you deserve. And grace? Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Suppose your child misbehaves. It's 2023. You can't spank him. So you put him in his room and shut the door. That's justice. They're getting what they deserve. But after an hour or so, just got to feel a little sorry for him in there all by himself. So you feel sorry, you tell him, all right, you can come out. That's mercy. Getting less than you deserve. But then you say, after you let him out, you know what? Let's go out for an ice cream. That's grace. Getting what you don't deserve. And so we hear folks all the time saying they're looking for the justice of God. Trust me when I tell you that we don't want to get what we deserve. Instead, let's appreciate the ice cream. Grace is evident throughout the whole Christmas story. What would it look like without grace? Did he give his son to us? And that, Charlie Brown, is what Christmas is all about. Let's pray. Lord, this is a special time of year for lots of reasons, some of which are just about the cultural things our country shares or enjoys. But we sit here today as believers and try to realize what you have given us in this time of year and then what it end up becoming. We thank you so much for the gift of your son. I don't think any of us deserve it, but we can constantly be in awe by it, that we never take it for granted, that we always wonder, what made you think we were so special to deserve this? But then at the same time, not to turn our backs on the gift, but to live our lives in such a way that we are honored to get such a gift instead of to ignore it. So when Christmas comes up with anyone we're around, we can mention that reason to them, why Christmas is so special. And we thank you for this so much, and we ask that each and every one of us proclaims you to everyone we come across at this time of year and throughout the year. Amen.